he was delighted, I think, to be asked. And this is the first time I'm going to hear Ted preach. He currently attends United Church in the Valley, and we're delighted to have you, Ted. Thank you.
The truth is, I'm glad to be here. And the sermon should not displace the meal that's coming up, so don't worry about it. And I feel like I'm protected when I was here. Mind you, notice where I was sitting. I thought, am I standing up or not? No, I was standing up. It was the two people here that had me surrounded, which I think was support. Thank you. Reading from Micah 6, verses 6 to 8. Listen for the word of God. What shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come with burnt offerings? With calves, a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams? With 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. The New Testament passage advertises two, but I've reduced it to one because I can smell the food already. Matthew 25, from verse 14. For it is as if a man going on a journey summoned his slaves and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. The one who had received the 5 talents went off at once and traded with them and made 5 more talents. In the same way, the one who had the 2 talents made 2 more talents. But the one who had received the 1 talent went off and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. The one who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 more talents. See, I made 5 more talents. His master said to him, "Well done, good and trustworthy slave. You have been trustworthy in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." The one with the 2 talents also came forward. "Master, you handed over to me 2 talents. See, I have made 2 more talents. His master said to him, "Well done, good and trusty slave. You've been trustworthy in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." Then the one who had received the 1 talent came, saying, "Master, I knew that you were a harsh man, reaping where you did not sow, gathering where you did not scatter seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talents in the ground. Here, you have what is yours? But his master replied, You wicked and lazy slave, you knew, did you, that I reap where I did not sow? Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and on my return, I would have received what was my own with interest. Take the talent from him and give it to the one with the 10 talents. For all those who have, more will be given, and they who have will have an abundance. But from those who have nothing, even what they have will be taken away. As for this worthless slave, throw him into the utter darkness, where there will be weeping and a gnashing of teeth. A word from Holy Scripture. Thanks be to God. Are you confused? Well, don't get too confused. I don't want to make you hungry, but suppose you turn to those around you, virtually at any rate, and 6 of you decide to order a pizza. I don't care what kind. It's up to you. Put your phone away. I'm just this is virtual. It's not real. Let's ask Reverend Julia to cut the virtual pizza into 6 equal slices. Okay? Apparently not. It's not real. Someone, no names, no pack drill, someone demands 2 pieces of the pizza. That means that there is less pizza to be divided, which leaves smaller portion for everyone except this person. Let's see, how does that work out? 5, not 6. 5 into now 3/4. That means, well, math was never my specialty, to tell you the truth. Not a happy situation. To get a larger share, you have to take it from someone. Those of you who know this stuff call it zero-sum economics. You can only add to your share of the pizza by taking it from others. This could be a problem. A few years ago, not many, returning to Tainan, Taiwan, where I was teaching, there was a worship service to begin the year, a worship service that included an ordination. So it was important. It was big time. That was in the morning. In the afternoon, classes started. I had a class on the parables. The class began with my question about the preaching at that ordination service. One should not really do this in public. The sermon was about talents, and so I started the class by asking, you were at this morning's service, what did the preacher say? What they said was, it was pretty straightforward, but I shall paraphrase in Canadian, well, even Albertan English. Jesus said, a certain man, let's call him Mr. Big, had great wealth. He ordered 3 of his employees to manage his portfolio while he was out of town. Both the first and second person invested in such a way that the returns were great. Not so the third man, as he concluded, this Mr. Big is very demanding. I don't want to lose what he gave me, so I'll dig a hole and bury it. Well, one day Mr. Big returned from his trip. Hi. Who am I? She wants to know. That's always an important question. Who am I? Well, I'm a child of God. So he returned from his trip and whistled and shouted, "Okay, everybody out of the pool. It's time for assessment. Tell me, what have you done with my money?" The first man said, "I invested well and more than tripled your money." "Good show," said Mr. Big. "There's a big bonus for waiting for you. You know the art of the deal. Go through door number 9 to receive my happiness." The second said, "With your 20,000, I made another 20,000. "You're my man," said Mr. Big. "There's a big bonus waiting for you." This was not in 2022, by the way. The third man said, "Sir, I knew you to be a mean and miserable man, so I dug a hole and hid your money. You can have it back now." And Mr. Big said, "You knew what I was like. You could at least have banked the money and got interested. You're fired. Get lost." Well, all the students agreed that this was what the sermon was about in the morning. Develop your talents or lose them. You agree? Well, if you play the piano, it's true. If you don't keep practicing, you'll lose the ability to play the piano. And if you have a foreign language, if you don't use it from time to time, chances are you're going to lose it. Ask me why I know. There was one of the students, a person in that class of smart, who took exception to this meaning, use it or lose it. I couldn't blame them. You may even had a sermon. You may have heard a sermon, but I'm not here, I'm sure, certainly not in recent years, that would confirm this view that there are winners and there are losers. And the winners and losers are chosen, determined by their choosing or not choosing to develop or invest in their talents which include money, physical appearance. First time I've had a tie on since before the pandemic, I'm sure. Intellect. Got to use your brain or you'll lose your brain. Physical strength. If you don't get exercise, you'll grow much smaller than some people. No names here. Someone I noticed, I went on the internet to see, well, am I wrong in this sermon? I don't want to leave Okotoks way up in the air, my sermon here. And I saw references to this particular parable. It was called a personal development gem. It was a way of saying, this article said, those who have, get. And those who have not are losers. So I ask myself, is this what Jesus was saying? Get yourself a greater share of the pizza. Well, when it comes to the teaching of Jesus, we have big problems, seems to me. We, the church, and the world that listens to us sometimes. First problem is overfamiliarity. Hearing parables repeated from childhood, we think that repetition means knowing, but it doesn't. And as a result, their power to teach us is undermined. It undermines our defenses. And the parable becomes just another nice story. You can tell kids it won't do any harm. Won't do any good. A second problem is that the parables come to us in the Synoptic Gospels surrounded by commentary. The difference between Matthew and Luke, I didn't read Luke, illustrate this. Check it out. An original story by Jesus is interpreted differently. In the case of Matthew and Luke, we can see it easily. We can be reasonably sure of the words of Jesus. Something like this, but not the verses that lead up to or lead away from the parable. A third problem is that in all probability, the parable was performed differently. Different times, different places. What I mean by performance, I mean telling the parable, voice changes. That we could expect. I mean stance. Like, this is different than this. We don't know how Jesus spoke. We don't know how he stood. We're hardly aware of the audience that he spoke to. The parables of Jesus were powerful little stories that attacked the power of Rome and its allies to destroy the lives of the poor. The late peanut farmer, New Testament scholar and civil rights leader and storyteller Clarence Jordan used to tell parables. I think I still have a tape of him. In his southern drawl, he said, parables like a Trojan horse. A Trojan horse. That is, the parable looks like a nice, harmless gift for taking in. We find that the ability to seriously disrupt our lives when that parable is taken in by us and changes our ways of thinking and doing. Parables may appear to be little moralistic stories that are safe to tell to children, but are the Greek word dunamis, power. They're powerful. Dunamis, dynamite, same word. So explosive are they that they resulted in Jesus, the parabler from Galilee, led to crucifixion outside the walls of Jerusalem. Anyway, back to agreement of my students. So they're all on one side. Don't waste your talents, but develop them. That's good advice. And in the nature of life, it's right. Sometimes. Everybody knows that the rich get richer and the poor get poorer. But is this what Jesus meant? And would this lead to crucifixion? Wouldn't this just be a so what story since everyone knows this? You knew that I am a mean and miserable man, said Mr. Big. The two investors were applauded by Mr. Big, who condemned the third man for not expanding his holdings, grabbing a larger share of the pizza. And how would you expect the mainly peasant followers of Jesus to respond to this parable? Good for you, Mr. Big, taking the little guy and dashing him into the ground here. For most of them, it was a matter of life or death, life and death. Hearing this parable of someone who refused to play the game of making the rich richer and the poor poorer, what would you expect? Wouldn't they agree that the third man was the hero of the story? We have an interesting reference to a lost book now. And by the way, a lot of lost material from the first century is emerging slowly. We gain more and more material as we learn more and more about that culture. But this particular book, which was lost, is referred to by other writers. And they talk about this particular parable, and make the hero not Mr. Big, but the third person. In that time, it was still within the law that if you had money to protect and things were bad on the outside, dig a hole and bury it. That was quite legal. It was quite responsible. But to give the money to buy more and more land and fisheries, that would destroy the lives of others. That's not fair. Who then has the better talent? The one who takes from the poor, or the one who refuses to rob his brothers and sisters? There are unacceptable talents. All of us have talents that we should develop and talents that we should not develop, talents that are unacceptable. Oh, he is very good at bullying. Oh, he's developed that talent, has he? She knows how to get her own way. Skilled in avoiding responsibility. You can name lots of talents that we should not develop. Does this connect with you? Jesus did not say, "Blessed are the rich, for they shall inherit the world." Jesus did not promote the prosperity gospel. Jesus remembered the prophets who called for care of the needy and feed the poor without interest. Jesus ate with the outcasts and invited sinners to his dinners. We remember the sheep and the goats of Matthew 25, the dead faith without works of James. The Sermon on the Mount is a kind of lifestyle commitment. Where your treasure is, your heart is also. Where your heart is, your treasure is too. Remember the parable of Lazarus and the rich man. The end of the day, who was the one who was invited? He also spoke of the rich young ruler who was ruled by his riches. So the parable is not about multiplying our talents and making the big bigger and the small smaller. The parable does not praise Mr. Big nor his henchmen, his yes men, but the one who refused to harm others and play the ongoing popular game of, "I was only doing my job." For the rich to be part of the family, the kingdom, the reign, or empire, kind of easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. Maybe I'm mistaken. Initially, my students sure thought so. But I can't think of anywhere where Jesus called for people to become rich or richer, nor where he favors the rich over the poor. It's a typical parable. It's like the Trojan horse. It seems so harmless, but it challenges, doesn't it? Amen. Let's take a moment for reflection.